So the scripture reading today is Zephaniah 3, 14 through 20. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord.
Kind of hard to get up here this morning, but that's a good thing. It's a very good thing. So this mouse did work from here to the back of the church when the church was empty this week. We'll see if it works when the church is full here. So Connie handed out bubbles to the children. This might really backfire, but I'm going to go ahead and say this, that this morning we are talking about joy. And so parents, you can help facilitate this, make sure it doesn't get out of control. But children, every time you hear the word joy, go ahead and blow bubbles. And let's have that just physical sign of that joy bubbling out as we're talking about joy. So please don't blow them at anybody else around you. Try and get them up in the air. And don't blow all the bubbles in one shot. So again, parents, if you think that's a bad idea, please help your children withhold from doing that. But let's try and see what that's like to have some bubbles in the church here this morning. Well, we'll get to Zephaniah in a little bit here, but first, we're halfway through December, partway through the Christmas season. How are we all doing? This is a great time of year, isn't it? Well, I'm not always so sure. Our culture makes the Christmas season, which in all honesty we might as well say is mid-October through January 1st, makes it out to be the happiest time of the year. But sometimes it is hard for me to really catch that excitement. Christmas is about God becoming a human being, Jesus, and being born into the world. God with us, Emmanuel. It is a remarkable story. And yet there is only a small part of that story that is reflected in what we see and hear portrayed in the culture around us. Looks like it's not going to work, is it? All right, well, let's get rid of that for now. And yeah, we can go to the next one then. Or maybe it's just not working back there. Oh, okay. I was going to say, maybe this is the curmudgeon-y old man coming out, which I guess if I wanted to be curmudgeon-y, I could be curmudgeon-y about the mouse not working. But just in thinking again about the way that Christmas is often portrayed, I do get kind of tired of hearing people say, remember at this time of year what is truly important, family and being with those that you love. That is a good thing. That is an important thing. Don't get me wrong there. It truly is. But that is not what this season of Christmas is all about. That statement is meant to counter how commercialized and materialistic the holiday has become. But yet still, that's from a worldly perspective. In our capitalistic economy, businesses and corporations will jump at any opportunity to sell more things and to make more money. Black Friday, which some people say kicks off the holiday season, is named such because it is the day that businesses get out of the red and into the black. It has nothing to do with being some kind of a dark or bad day. That's not where that comes from. It's actually a very good day for businesses. It often represents the day that businesses begin to actually turn a profit for the year. They are profiting off the image that has been created for Christmas. And so we see this all around us. It can be subtle, like Christmas music that tells the story of white Christmases, or have a cup of cheer, or chestnuts roasting on an open fire. They make us feel warm and cozy. Or it can be much, much more blatant than that, such as what we see in advertising, in magazines, and on TV. They tell the story that if we have all these things, then we will have a good Christmas and we'll be happy. Has anyone ever gotten a car with a big red bow on top of it? Okay. Well, there we go. I didn't intend to suggest anything with that this morning, by the way. Well, part of this image is about the gifts that we give, and thinking that if we just give that perfect thing that we need, then we'll have a good Christmas. But part of it is also about the things that we need to buy to have around us to set that right atmosphere or mood in our homes, in our offices, workspaces, parties, whatever it might be. And the problem is that these things don't reflect the joy and hope of Christmas, at least not fully. It is not about having all of the right things around us so that we can have the perfect Christmas. It is about Jesus, God incarnate, taking on human form and humbly coming to earth. Where did this perfect notion of Christmas in our culture come from anyway? Well, I think it's been created over time by a lot of different things. Major influences by the likes of Currier and Ives with their iconic prints. Currier and Ives is referenced in the song Sleigh Ride, if you don't know what it is otherwise. Or by Norman Rockwell, who was often able to capture the landscape of America, although it was in a very idealized and specific period of time. Or by Hallmark, with everything from cards, ornaments, gifts, and, of course, now movies. Hallmark movies themselves have become an iconic part of Christmas. I can certainly go for a Hallmark Christmas movie every now and then, don't get me wrong there, but they are good stories, even if they are pretty predictable stories. So take this one here, the description that was given. For 30 years, Sam and Catherine have spent Christmas Eve at the children's table. When Sam learns she is moving away, he has one night to tell her he loves her. So what do you think will happen? I bet they fall in love, right? Maybe not at the first try. Maybe it's not at the table, but I bet they fall in love. Or what about this one here? When a woman learns... I lost my space. When a woman learns of her high school reunion a week before Christmas, she's ecstatic to finally have her chance to win back the one that got away. Again, what do you think happens? Now, plot twist, it's not the one that she goes thinking she wants to get back, but the one that she truly let get away. Or what about this one? Well, now that's not a Hallmark movie, is it? But I bet you know how this story ends as well. Like a Hallmark movie, we know how the story ends when we tell the story of Christmas. And yet we retell it and we retell it each year. It doesn't get old. It's that good, it's worth telling again. Now, Christmas has been going commercial for years. Even Charlie Brown, back in 1965, saw this when he exclaimed, "Even my own dog has gone commercial." So none of this is new. The story of Christmas is so beautiful and so special and so important that there's no wonder that our culture has tried to capitalize on it. God sending his son Jesus to live as a human within the world is good news worth celebrating. Jesus coming into the world brought love and hope and peace and goodness to the world. These are the things that are celebrated at Christmas time. And our culture doesn't necessarily celebrate them as coming from or being about Jesus, but it still celebrates these things. And I think it is perfectly fine for us as well to celebrate these things, along with the culture around us. It is fun to hear the festive, loving, hopeful songs. Not all Christmas songs are like these, but enough of them have these festive, good, cheerful messages. And it is fun to eat special foods and have big meals and parties and get-togethers with families and friends. It's fun to exchange gifts with those that are special to us. It's fun to put up decorations that make us feel good, that make us smile. All of these things are fine and good to do, as long as we remember that the reason we are doing all of these things that make us smile and feel good inside is because of Jesus coming to our world and bringing the full measure of goodness and hope and peace and joy. It is not a season. It is not any of these things alone, but it is Jesus that brings us joy. Our culture gets so close this time of year to realizing the goodness and joy of Jesus. It celebrates it, but maybe doesn't quite recognize it. And it's easy for me to, again, become that curmudgeon and go on rants about how the world around us just doesn't get it. But the truth is, we really don't need to do that. Rather, I should recognize more so how close the world is getting. Christmas is all about Jesus. So when the world celebrates Christmas, they are celebrating Jesus, whether they're realizing it or not. The world is celebrating everything that Jesus brought to the world, without always recognizing that it is Jesus who brought these things. Now, Zephaniah gives us a picture of what Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord in our midst, brings to his people. Zephaniah was a prophet in Jerusalem during the reign of King Josiah. Now, most of this short book, according to G.A. Smith, is everywhere fire, smoke and darkness, drifting chaff, ruins, nettles, salt pits, and owls and ravens looking from the windows of desolate places. However, the last several verses, our scripture for today, have a more hopeful and joyous tone. Often the structure of a prophetic book of the Bible goes something like this: condemnation upon God's people for leaving God. Sometimes this also includes condemnation of other nations that are against God's people. There's a description of the impending punishment of God's people for said misdeeds. Then an opportunity to repent. This is where we oftentimes hear the refrain, "If only my people would turn from their ways and follow me." And finally, there's a description of God's salvation and restoration of his people back to him. Now, interesting enough, John the Baptist's prophecy about Jesus also roughly follows this type of structure. In Luke 3, verses 7 through 18, we won't go there, but it's kind of interesting to make that correlation. The verses we read from Zephaniah this morning fall into the description of God's salvation and restoration category. When King Josiah became king of Judah, the people of God were not following God. And this also is before the exile to Babylon. And so this prophecy of Zephaniah and this message of salvation is foretelling the people of God being restored under King Josiah. That's a reform that will come. Also being restored to their home after exile, and also being reconciled to God through his salvation. As we read it this morning, we see that God's plan of salvation includes Jesus. He is the one who is referred to in verses 15 and 17 as the Lord in your midst. This is indeed a message of hope and joy. Zephaniah instructs the people to sing aloud, to rejoice and exalt with all your heart. He could say, "Get excited, be joyful, let it all hang out and be glad." There's reason to celebrate. I think of the children at the end of a Charlie Brown Christmas when they sing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." They all look up to the sky with their mouths wide open, with those big smiles on their faces, and they're just belting out that song. Or maybe if we stick with that same Christmas special, it could be like the dance scene where they're all lost in their own little dancing there. There is reason to celebrate and to be joyful. And Zephaniah goes on to explain again what that reason is. The Lord has taken away judgment and enemies. The Lord is in your midst, and you shall fear no more. The Lord is in our midst. God has come to earth in Jesus Christ. Jesus has restored us to a right relationship with God. No longer must we fear judgment from God. Jesus has interceded on our behalf, nor do we fear judgment from our enemies. Jesus has taken the power away from the enemies. Verse 15 says, we shall fear disaster no more. And verse 16 echoes that we shall not fear. The Lord is present. He will give victory. The victory is our salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. He is the one to overcome the power of sin and death, to bring true life to all people. In him is the fullness of love, and in him we have hope. In him we have the reason to be filled with joy. Now there's another really cool thing here in verse 17. It says that he, as in Jesus, the Lord in our midst, will rejoice over you with gladness. So Jesus takes joy in us. Not only do we take joy or rejoice in him, but he does the same in us. So think about that. Jesus is celebrating us. He will exalt over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. We sing loud, happy songs this time of the year. Jesus is doing that too because he cares for us. He loves us. He takes joy in who we are. Now, verses 18 to 20 switch to first-person pronouns with God speaking to us. These verses show the things that God is going to do through Jesus. These are the things that we can rejoice in and carry our hope. I will remove disaster. I will deal with your oppressors. I will save the lame, gather the outcast, change their shame into praise and renown. I will bring you home and gather you in. I will make you renowned and praised. I will restore your fortunes. These are the things that God will do in us through Jesus. And I believe that we will see these things in our lives as we follow Jesus now, but even more so, these are the things promised to us as we follow Jesus to the end and even beyond this life. We will not be left to suffer, but we will be gathered in as the people of God right now and throughout eternity. We have a present hope in these promises of God, and we also have an eternal hope in these promises of God. We are gathered together into the kingdom of God, or the reign of God, as we might say, a reign that has begun in Jesus and will be fully revealed when he returns again. Our shame is no more in Jesus, and yet it still might hang around in this world. One day it will be gone forever, and we will be fully restored. That is the joy that is present for us this time of year, and that is the joy that is present for us all year round. The nice things at Christmas time can sometimes distract us from the true joy that is in Jesus. The promises of our culture for how to find happiness at Christmas can pull us away from the promise of God to bring true joy for all eternity. James C. Howe recalls that Martin Luther King Jr. once preached on how the Christian overcomes evil, deploying an illustration from mythology. And I don't want to paint all of secular Christmas traditions as evil, but this example, I think, fits the lore of what our culture offers us at Christmas. He writes, "The sirens sang seductive songs that lured sailors into shipwreck. Two, though, managed to navigate those treacherous waters successfully." And King contrasts their techniques. Ulysses, otherwise known as Odysseus, stuffed wax into the ears of his rowers and strapped himself to the mast of the ship, and by dint of will managed to steer clear of the shoals. But Orpheus, as his ship drew near, simply pulled out his lyre and played a song more beautiful than that of the sirens, so his sailors listened to him instead of to them. We can, by sheer will, attempt to tune out the message being offered by our culture, taking great lengths to avoid it at all costs. Or we can play our music more beautifully. The message of Jesus is more beautiful, and it brings true, deep in your soul, contentment and joy. Now, the thing also about the good cheer that culture tries to emphasize is that if you don't feel it, you don't feel it. There are a lot of people that don't feel much happiness at Christmas time. It is touted as such an enjoyable and special time, yet for people that have lost loved ones or people that are alone, it is very lonely. For people that either can't afford or can't quite seem to pull off the Rockwellian picture of Christmas, it can be depressing. The Christmas season isn't happy and enjoyable for everyone. Yet there is joy in Christmas for all those who are willing to see Jesus in Christmas. Christmas is about Jesus. The season of Christmas, which in the church we call Advent, is about anticipating and preparing for Jesus. When we think of what Jesus has done and what he is doing, as he rejoices over us, there is reason to have joy. So why be joyful? Are we joyful because of the season we are in, or because of Jesus? If joyful because of the season, then the joy will only last for a season, if at all. If we are joyful because of Jesus, then our joy will be complete. We can rejoice and be glad, whether it is face to the sky with mouth wide open singing, or that inner peace that surpasses all understanding. The Lord has come in our midst. He is our hope, our salvation, our joy both now and through all eternity. Let's stand for benediction and we can be dismissed right from here. Look at that, we ended on the right slide. Thank you, Jeff. Now this benediction. Go with joy in your hearts, for the Spirit of Christ is within you, glorifying his coming with acts of compassion and service to others. Go in peace, go in joy. Amen.